Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went up and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. This is a familiar story to most of us, and yet a highly unusual one in the Word of God. If we were to label this message this morning, we would simply call it the acid test. The acid test is sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving up the thing that you love the most. God had promised a son to Abraham and to Sarah. They had both believed in their hearts that God had given up and that God would not fulfill his word, that God had forgotten them, particularly Sarah believed it. And yet, to enhance the miracle of the whole thing, God purposely waited until they were in their late years. Abraham about 100, Sarah almost that. It's a little old for childbearing. And yet God purposely waited and so that it could be declared for sure a miracle, as in fact it was a miracle. Isaac was a miracle. There are five observations I want to draw from the text today. Five things that I think God would have us see and have us understand that would, and hopefully, enhance our Christian life and speak to us, convict us of sin, or whatever our need is. The first thing that I observe is that Abraham was listening. Look in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Abraham had learned over a long, hard trial and experience of life, it's best to always be listening to the Lord. Abraham wasn't always listening. There were times in his life when he failed to listen to God, and every time he got himself into problems and trouble. Conversely, every time Abraham listened to the Lord, he saved himself of a great deal of grief and problems. And God blessed his life accordingly. And so Abraham learned over the long haul, it's best to always put yourself in a position where you are listening to what the Lord has to say. The Lord said something, and immediately Abraham said, "Behold, here I am. What do you want, Lord? What can I do for you? What would you say to me today? What is it that you would have me to do?" Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 85. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture today, periodically. Things to simply reinforce the points that we want to make. Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and in verse 8, we read, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly." I know when folks are really listening to the Lord, real listening affects change. You know, some folks say, "Well, I'm listening to the Lord." Did you ever say to your children, "You're listening, but you're not listening"? Did you wives ever say to your husbands, "You're listening, but you're not listening"? My dad has an unusual ability. My mother can just be chattering like a magpie all day long. He just kind of reads the newspaper, doesn't hear a word. You know what I mean? Listening but not listening. She'll say, "Are you listening to me?" "Uh-huh." You know, sure. That's the way a lot of us are with the Lord. We're listening, but we're not listening. Oh, yeah, we go to church. We hear what the preacher's got to say. Oh, yes, we occasionally pick up our Bible and read it. Yes, that's wonderful. That's great inspiration. Amen. Praise God. You know, we're listening, but we're not listening, for real listening affects change, and it brings about some kind of action. Abraham was listening. The Bible says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak." And then the last part of the verse says, "But let them not turn again to folly." When we hear what God has to say, we turn around, we go 180 degrees if we're headed in the wrong direction, and get going in the right direction. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and in verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now here the apostle discusses two different kinds of sorrow. He talks about sorrow that comes into the lives of a lot of folk, and he calls it worldly sorrow, or sorrow of this world. And it's a sorrow that's exhibited, first of all, down at the county jail, by and large. "Are you sorry for what you did?" "Oh, I'm sorry, preacher. Oh, I'm so sorry. I feel so bad." Generally, they're simply sorry that they got caught. That's about as far as the sorrow goes. That's the way it is with us a lot of times. "Oh, God, I'm so sorry." "What are you really sorry about?" "Sorry that I got caught. Sorry that it caught up with me. Sorry that my sin caught up with me. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Yes, I'm sorry about that. But godly sorrow worketh repentance, and repentance is change, turnabout. You see? Now, there is the difference. I can understand, and I can thoroughly appreciate the problems, for example, that our Arctic missionaries face in dealing with those people. Now, in reality, they don't have anything any different there than we do here. People are the same no matter where you go. The only difference is that sometimes cultures and communities make it necessary for you to approach people a little bit differently, and particularly in a small community. On several occasions while I was there, on one particular occasion late at night, about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, a drunk knocked on the door of Brother Forney's house. Somebody that he knew, somebody that he'd had some familiarity with, and the fellow said, "Well, look," he says, "Brother Forney," he says, "I wonder," and boy, it's amazing how quick they get the terminology down, you know, even calls him brother. Brother Forney, "I wonder if you can loan me $20. Well, he said, "No, I can't loan you $20. Well, he said, "How about 10? Well, he said, "No, I can't loan you 10. He said, "What do you want it for anyway?" Well, he said, I'm going to go right home. And Brother Forney said, "No." He said, "You're going to go out and buy some more booze is what you're going to do." "Oh, no. He says, "I'm going to go right home. I'm going to go over to my sister's house, and I'm going to go to bed." Well, Brother Forney said, "Well, then, if you're going to go right over to your sister's house and go right to bed, what do you need $10 for?" "Well," he says, "I just don't want to wake up broke." That's what he said. "I just don't want to wake up broke." I guess that's as good as any, amen? Just don't want to wake up broke. But you know, Brother Forney said, no, I'm sorry. I can't loan you any money. You go home and sober up. And when you're sober, come to church and I'll talk to you." You say, "Well, why didn't he sit him down and witness to him and talk to him about the Lord?" Well, number one, if you spend any time at all witnessing to people, you know it's a waste of time to witness to a drunk. Complete waste of time. And number two, a drunk will do anything you want him to do. "Oh, you want me to get shaved? Sure, I'll get shaved. What do I shave? What do I do? Sure." You know, it doesn't mean anything. There's no sorrow there. Old drunks cry crocodile tears sometimes, but the sorrow is the sorrow of the world. It's not the sorrow that bringeth repentance, you see. And so the standard operating procedure in the Arctic is when you're dealing with a drunk, you don't deal with him. You say, "Go home. Come back when you're sober, and I'll talk to you." And they work with people, and sometimes it takes months as they work with them and witness to them before the person actually gets saved. But they have to be very, very, very careful up there that when they finally do lead Joe Eskimo or whoever to Christ, the sorrow that's in his heart is a sorrow that worketh repentance. It's godly sorrow. It's genuine Holy Spirit conviction, you see. And the reason for that is if they don't, and they've had it happen before down at Fort McPherson, what'll happen is, he'll get saved, and the next thing you know, he's down in the bar just as drunk as a skunk and preaching to all of the fellas down in the bar. "You fellas need to get saved. You see what it did for me? You know, yeah, it really did something wonderful for him." Now, in reality, people aren't the same, aren't different there than they are here. People are the same. The only difference is we have the same thing happen here. People come and they get saved, you know, quote, "Oh, I'm gloriously saved. Hallelujah, the Lord saved me." And they turn around and you never see them again and they disappear back into the woodwork. They're not saved any more than the drunk Eskimo is saved, you see. But here, we live in such a huge community of almost 1 million people in Monroe County, they get lost out in the woodwork and it doesn't seem to make that much difference as far as affecting the testimony of the church. Although it does make some difference. But there it makes a dramatic difference. The fellow says, "Oh yes, I'm saved. I'm a member down here at Brother Forney's church." And he's drunk as he can be, running all over town. It is harmful. There are some folks that are members of First Bible Baptist Church, or ex-members or whatever, and they still call themselves members and run all over town and they have a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings reproach upon the church, and it brings reproach upon the name of the Lord. You know what the problem is? We have people that are listening, but they're not listening. For real listening affects change. Some of you folk come to church every Sunday morning, and boy, you're here just like a clock, and you hear the Word of God preached, and you're listening, but you're not listening. And the reason why I know you're not listening is, in many of your lives, there's never any changes that are brought into effect. Therefore, you are not listening. The Bible says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Abraham was listening. God is constantly speaking to you. God is, first of all, speaking to you through the public services of the local church. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And in verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. All right, now here it is. Watch it. It's amazing how contemporary Ecclesiastes is. Speaking of the house of God, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. All right, the admonition of Ecclesiastes is when you go to the house of God, prepare yourself and be ready to hear. I know we've already had it confirmed from the Word of God that there's a hearing, and then there is a hearing. There is a real hearing. There is a real listening. Now, Abraham was genuinely listening because we see that immediately action resulted. Yes, I hear you, Lord. Yes, I'll do that someday, Lord. I sure will. That was not Abraham's approach, even though it's the approach in many of the lives here today. Yes, I do hear you, Lord. Yes, I know that you would have me to be a soul winner. Yes, I hear you, Lord. Someday we'll get about the business of that. Yes, Lord, I know that you would have me to tithe. Yes, sir, Lord. Yep, I'll get about that someday. Yep, sure will. You're not listening. Oh, but I am. No, you're not listening. You're not listening. You're not listening. Abraham was listening. He said, "Here am I." And immediately he went about doing what the Lord told him to do. Well, there's a second point that I've noticed in looking in Genesis chapter 22. And now we're going to get close to where some of you live. Are you ready? I heard some ladies say amen. Be careful, ladies. Here it is. The second thing I notice in the story of Abraham willing to offer his son Isaac is that he didn't check with Sarah. He didn't check with Sarah. Can you imagine? Now, Sarah, honey, I know that we waited 100 years for our little boy. But now God has told me to take him up on the mountain and thrust a dagger through his precious little heart. Sarah had her problems aforetime. I think she probably still had a few. Abraham didn't check with Sarah. He didn't tell her boo. Just said, bye-bye. We're leaving. No record that he said anything to her. But for sure, he didn't check with her. Now, it's all right, and it's good, and even appropriate and proper, when you make a decision of service and sacrifice for the Lord, that your wife is in agreement with it and supportive of it. But that shouldn't be the final criteria as to whether a man serves God or not. Should not be. Well, Sarah, honey, what do you think? What do you suppose she would have said? I don't think that she would have been in agreement. No, Abraham didn't check with Sarah. Some of you fellas, God has dealt with your heart about particular things, some of you for weeks, some for months, and some of you for years. And the problem in your life is you are so conditioned to check with Sarah, and Sarah has vetoed it. You know what you ought to tell Sarah? We're going to do it. Like it or lump it, we're going to do it. We got some families in this church. Now, it works both ways. I know that. And I know it's a little different situation when the woman is the spiritual leader of the home and not the man and the strong spiritual one. I know that presents a special case of problems. But I'm not preaching to that group today. I'm preaching to the other group. We've got some men in this church that really like to serve God. I mean, they'd like to step out and do something for the Lord. We got some men in this church that'd like to come to church on Sunday night, but Sarah doesn't want to. We got some men in this church that'd like to go soul winning on Thursday night, but Sarah doesn't want them away from home. Told you we're going to get close to where we live. We got some men in this church that'd amount to something if they'd quit checking with Sarah every time and just go out and do it for God. And let Sarah come along for the ride. Do what's right and leave the consequences to God. Well, preacher, and you think I don't know what I'm talking about? You'd be amazed how many times I've heard this very kind of thing in my office or in a home or somewhere else. Well, preacher, I'd really like to do such and such, but my wife, I'm so sick of hearing, but my wife. Tell your wife, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if she don't like it, lump it. But Jesus is first, and that's the way you're going to go. And you love her and pray with her and do whatever is necessary. But serve God, man. Abraham didn't check with Sarah. He wasn't about to check with Sarah. He said, God said it. That settles it. There's no sense in discussing it with Sarah. There's no sense in calling a family council. There's no sense in doing anything. God said it. It's finished. It's settled. Let's go. Now that ought to be the approach of God's men. And if you are a man of God and want to be a man of God, that ought to be your approach. Some folks think they got to check with a preacher every time they're going to do something. If God clearly told you to do it, it's in the Word of God, it can be validated in the Word of God, you don't need to check with a preacher. Just do it. Preacher, what do you think I ought to do? What did God tell you to do? Well, God told me to do this and this. Well, then what are you asking me for? Do what God told you to do. Third thing I observe in our text, number one, Abraham was listening. He was genuinely listening. He was listening to what God said. As some of you were listening to my first point, but when I brought up my second point, you quit listening. The third thing is that Abraham rose up early. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Well, you know, it's tough to get up early on doomsday. You'd think of all the days in the world when Abraham would have wanted to sleep in, it would have been that day. I don't think that'd be an easy day to get up early on. When you get up early, it's usually because you have indigestion or anticipation, one or the other. Amen? I don't always enjoy getting up early. It's kind of hard to get up early, particularly if you went to bed late. Abraham rose up early. You know, that says some things to us today. It says that his faith sustained him, and he wasn't particularly concerned about that day, that dreadful day, that terrible day, that awful day, which God told him to sacrifice his son. For in verse 5 we read, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You know, Abraham's faith was so strong by then that he genuinely believed that God was going to raise Isaac up from the dead. No doubt Abraham was acquainted with the words of Job, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." You know, Abraham believed that even if he did thrust the dagger through the heart of his son, that God was perfectly capable and willing and would bring that son back to life. That's what Abraham believed. For he said, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again to you." Now, Abraham wasn't purposely lying. He believed what he said. He got up early. You know, faith will compel you to do something right away, to get up early. It seems like the typical approach would be to sleep in, to linger, to diddle-daddle around, to do everything we can to delay something like that. You know, sacrifice is something that most of us do delay. We try to put it off as long as possible. Not Abraham. He rose up early in the morning. He was compelled by his faith to sacrifice as quickly as possible. He wanted to do it right away. Let's get on with this. For his faith was exciting to him. It was a cause of joy to him. It was a cause of sustaining strength to him. And so Abraham got up early. Look in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. In Psalm 63, again, the psalmist speaks to our hearts in this matter. In verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Oh, the psalmist was compelled to get up early, early. Early suggests not always just early in the morning. It can be early in the day, it can be early in the evening, it can be early in the night. Early suggests right away, at the beginning of, as soon as, you see. Early, as soon as it was possible, as soon as it was appropriate, as soon as it was expedient. You know, one of the greatest Christian sins that I know anything about is the sin of procrastination. Yes, Lord, I will do it someday. And you know, we get so peeved at the world. We get so put out with the world because of their procrastination. We get so put out that it aggravates us when we invite folks to church and invite folks to church and invite folks to church. And they say, "Oh yes, someday I'll come. Someday. Oh yes, I'll come someday. Yes, I'll come." And they never show up. You know how that is? You remember a couple of years ago, just for that kind of crowd, we had a Someday Sunday. We need to have one of those again, I guess. Someday Sunday. And so our folks went around and invited all those people, and we sent letters to them and the whole thing, you know, who'd said, "Oh yes, I'll come someday." And we said, "All right, this is Someday Sunday. This is your Sunday. You've said that you would come someday. This is Someday Sunday. This is your Sunday. This is just for you. We've had this day especially for you." Aren't you glad, you know? Someday Sunday. Well, folks come to me and say, "Oh, preacher, this person's promised me a dozen times to come, and I stand out in the lobby and wait for them, and they never show up, and they have always got some harebrained, wild-eyed excuse, you know. Well, the car wouldn't start, or the lawnmower was in the driveway, and I ran over it, or, you know, this or that or the other thing," and so on and so forth. But, you know, we Christians, we're just as bad as the world. We procrastinate. God begins to deal with us about an issue in our heart, and we put it off, and we put it off, and we say, Someday, Lord. Yes, sure enough, Lord. Yeah, I'll do that one of these days." We're not listening, and we're certainly not eager to get at it right away or early. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, God says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." You know, another place in the book of Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 1, says that we need to seek God while we can still find Him. You know, there are folks that will say, well, I'll tell you what, I need the Lord and I'm in a dilemma and I need God's help and God's leadership. Why didn't you seek the Lord and why didn't you do what God told you to do the very first time He told you to do it? You know, if there's anything that's irritating to me, it's see people that have to tell their kids to do something a dozen times. That just bothers the fire out of me. And I've seen it so many times. I've been visiting in homes and folks will say, now, Johnny, you go to bed. And Johnny just acts like he never even heard it. Pretty soon, Johnny, did you hear what I had to say? Go to bed. Johnny just sits there. And pretty soon it's, Johnny, go to bed. Johnny starts to shuffle around a little bit. You know. And after about six or seven times of this, he's finally drudging up the stairs toward the bedroom. Then after a while, he's back down with his blanket. I want a glass of water. There have been more glasses of water drunk in the name of procrastination. Isn't it amazing how a kid can go all day long without one glass of water? Did you ever notice that? And all of a sudden, this unquenchable thirst overcomes him at bedtime. And we laugh at it, but it's really a tragedy, number one, that parents allow that to take place. Because let me tell you what you're teaching your children by innuendo. You are teaching your children. Remember, not too long ago, we spent a whole message on the idea and the Bible concept that a child's image of God is basically his image of his father, specifically, and his parents generally. Because a child cannot understand abstract thoughts. A child only grasps concrete thoughts. God is an abstract, for He is a spirit, the Bible says. And so in his early growing up, impressionable years, a child's impression of God is his impression of his father. And if his father teaches him, by implication and innuendo, that the child can get away with procrastinating the father's commandment, then what else can you expect the child to grow up with than the idea that he can procrastinate what God has told him to do? We ought to teach our children, once is enough. Ought not to have to say it twice. Ought not to have to say it three times. Once is enough. Because by teaching that, we're teaching them a far greater truth than you'll ever realize until you ponder it, and that is that when God speaks, once ought to be enough. Abraham had learned that over a long, hard road of toil. You know, we parents say, oh, I want my children to avoid some of the mistakes and the pitfalls that I made. I don't want my children to have to go through some of the hazards of life that I had to go through. What parent hasn't said that? Every parent has said that. And yet, by the very way that we bring them up and teach them, we are living in direct contradiction to what we say. If we really want our kids to avoid the pitfalls and the hazards of life that we encountered, then among other things, we will teach them to immediately obey when God speaks. And the best way to teach them that is to teach them to obey when you speak. So later, when they're on their own and they're 20 years old, and God speaks and the still small voice of God taps them on the shoulder, it won't be so difficult for them to sit up and listen and say, yes, Lord, is that you? Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the habitations of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah speaks of seeking God early with the spirit that is within him. That's the way it ought to be. When God speaks to us and taps us on the shoulder, what person that's been saved more than 3 months in this church hasn't God tapped on the shoulder about a particular sin in your life? Perhaps it's a sin that you've not yet won the victory over. What person here that's been saved for any length of time at all has God not tapped you on the shoulder and said, "Hey, I want you to forsake such and such. I want you to forsake your booze." Isn't it interesting how that even what we would call an ignorant Eskimo, I'm not so sure they are, but folks would say that, when he genuinely gets saved and experiences godly repentance, immediately knows and understands that alcohol is wrong. He doesn't have to hear a message on it. He doesn't have to see any scriptures to validate it. He just knows it. Isn't that interesting? How God can do that. Isn't it interesting how that almost immediately, if not immediately after you got saved, before you heard a message on it, before you heard anybody preach on it, before you saw a verse of scripture about it, God immediately began to convict you about your vocabulary? Isn't that interesting how that worked? All of a sudden you start to watch your mouth and you start to say things that, and you say, "I didn't want to say that." You knew instinctively, before you knew anything about the doctrine of quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit, before you understood or knew the doctrinal implications of that whole thing, you just knew instinctively that it did. And you knew that there was one who dwelt in you that was greater than the one who lived in the world. And you knew that it hurt to hurt him. You knew that, see? All the spirit that is within us. God says, seek God early. But we procrastinate. We say, "Yes, Lord, I hear you. I'll do it someday." And then God convicts us about the things not only that He would have us to forsake, but God convicts us about the things that He would have us to do. Not only the not to do's, but the do's. God convicts us about our giving, and God convicts us about our attendance, and God convicts us about our witness and our soul winning, and God convicts us about our stands of separation. And we say, "Yes, Lord, someday." Turn to Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. It's right after the book of Daniel, and if you've been around here any length of time, you ought to be familiar with where that is. Hosea chapter 5. Over in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. "I will go and return to my place." Now this is the Lord speaking. "Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face." Colon, new thought in a sense, but connected. "In their affliction, they will seek me early." Now, you know, this is not just Old Testament theology, folks. This thing applies to us as much as it does any people. God says, "I will go to my place, And I will acknowledge them when they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. But then God tacks on as almost a P.S. or an afterthought, but it's not a period, it's not a new sentence, it's a colon, denoting that it's somehow connected with the thought preceding it. He says, in their affliction they will seek me early. You know, it's no inconvenience to get up at 5 o'clock and pray when your little girl's in the hospital. Is it? It's no inconvenience to seek the Lord when your wife or husband is critically ill. It's no inconvenience, it's no trouble, Lord, really, it's no problem whatsoever to get up early and ask God for a favor when you're in trouble. No trouble whatsoever, Lord, be glad to do it. And oh, how burdensome and troublesome it is to get up early when there's no particular problems. And so God says in Hosea, He says, in their affliction they will seek me early. Now, you know, God does not desire to send affliction, but God realizes that in many cases it is of necessity because of the way we are and because of the procrastinating spirit that we have to send affliction so that we will seek Him early and so that we will acknowledge our offense, so that we will forsake it, so that we will get it right. For God wants a people that will live for Him and that will serve Him. And so I've seen three things. Abraham was listening. Abraham didn't check with Sarah. Abraham rose up early. The fourth thing is, Abraham left his servant and walked alone. He said to the young man, you stay here. The lad and I will go up yonder. You know, there comes a time sooner or later when all great men of God must walk alone. Sooner or later, there comes a time when you must walk alone. Alone. If you're ever going to amount to anything in your Christian life, there'll come a time when you must walk alone. There'll come a time when your wife may not understand. There'll come a time when your friends may not understand. There'll come a time when your colleagues and associates and peers will not understand. There comes a time when you must walk alone. Abraham said, stay here. Stay here. There is a thought in Christianity and fundamentalism today, and some churches practice this, and I try to abstain from it. I try not to. In which there are some pastors who somehow think it appropriate or whatever, I'm not sure, but they think it appropriate for their people to become totally dependent upon them. And so the people are just conditioned and trained to call the pastor before they blow their nose. Preacher, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? What are you going to do when the preacher's dead and gone? I do my best to help people when they need help. And there are times when people need advice. And there are times when people need counsel. The Bible suggests counsel and advocates counsel on many occasions. There are times when people need it, and when it's obvious that they need it, then we try to provide it. There are other times when, and this has happened to some of you that are under the sound of my voice, so you're going to be able to identify with it, and so that you'll understand what's going on, there are times when people call me, and they'll say, well, now, preacher, here's my problem, da-da-da-da-da-da, and then I'll simply say, what do you think you ought to do? I've said that to some of you. And you say, well, here's what I think I ought to do. And then I'll say, now what does the Word of God say? Well, the Word of God says this. I'll simply say, well, then that's probably what you ought to do. Nice talking to you. Bye. You see the motive in that? You see the purpose in that? There comes a time, if you're ever going to amount to anything, when you must walk alone. There was no one really in that long, agonizing walk with Abraham except God. And there comes a time, and there will always come a time in your life when it's going to be just you and the Lord. Don't you know the Lord wants it that way? Don't you know the Lord wants you to sustain your ultimate strength from Him alone? Some of our men have surrendered their life to the Arctic, winning the Arctic to Jesus Christ. And that's exciting to me. There's, in all of my years and affiliation with various missionary projects, I've never gotten quite as excited about anything as I have the Arctic. I'm not sure why. I guess just God's put that burden on my heart. I think one reason why is because it's an area of the world that's never been attempted to be reached. Never. In the history of man, men have never really attempted to reach it. And it's not a nice place. I mean, it's really the pits. It really is. Now, you know, I think I could suffer quite well in the Yukon, the southern part of it, you know, with a 100-foot-tall pine trees and all that kind of thing. But you get up in that God-forsaken, barren tundra, and it's just mud and yuck. We spent a couple days out just before we came home goose hunting, and we went out to a bush camp about 60 miles north of Aklavik on the river. And out there, there's not a tree. There's just some scrubby old willow, and there's mud up to your knees, and water, and swamp, and tundra, and yuck. Just yuck. It's the best word I can think of to describe it. Yuck. You know, and boy, I tell you, some Eskimo folk came in from off the coast. They'd been up all summer hunting whale and fishing on the coast. They came and camped right across the river from us. And camp. They pitch their tent and pitch their stove and throw their bedroll in the mud, and that's where the way they live. And they set their fish nets out and get some fish and throw them on the fire. And sometimes they clean them and sometimes they don't, you know, and that's just whatever's convenient. And, you know, that kind of a thing. And away we go. And, you know, that's fine and adventuresome and exciting for a little while. But you spend your life outreaching those kind of people and living with those kind of people and traveling with those kind of folks in those conditions and camping with them. And boy, that gets wearisome. And some of our men have surrendered their life to the Arctic, and they believe that God has called them there, and they're going to go there. And there are going to be people, even in the Christian community, they're going to say, "You're nuts. You're nuts. I wouldn't take my family there." Man, it's a horrible place in so many ways. Let me tell you something, fellas. There comes a time, if you're ever going to be a man of God, when you must walk alone. No one will understand. Your mother will not understand. Least of all, your mother will understand. Who are you taking my grandbabies way up here for? Least of all, you must walk alone. God's prepared some of you guys for greater things in life. He's put you in a position where you've had to walk alone at Kodak. Put you in a position where you had to walk alone at Products. Or Xerox, or Delco, or wherever it is that you work. You've had to walk alone. And if you haven't walked alone, then you've got some growing to do. You need to think about walking alone. One last thing. I notice that Abraham, in verse 6 of Genesis 22, took the wood. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. And he took it off of the animal. But notice in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. Abraham took the wood. Evidently, Mount Moriah in that area was kind of like the Arctic. Where we were up in the goose camp, it was beyond the tree line. There wasn't any wood. We had to take our own wood. We loaded the boat with wood before we ever went, just so we'd have something to burn. Now, Abraham could have found that to be a most convenient excuse. The fact that he took the wood suggests to me that Abraham was looking for no loopholes for sacrifice. That would have been a beauty. That would have been a good, whoops, Lord, we got all the way down here 3 days and forgot the wood. Well, I guess we can't do it. I have to turn around and go home. Maybe another time. Bye-bye, Lord. But that wasn't his approach. No, he made sure that every detail was attended to. You know how easy it is to look for loopholes when it comes time to sacrifice. Abraham took the wood. He wasn't looking for any excuses, no loopholes. Should I tithe on the gross or the net? Loophole. See? I witnessed to a fellow where I worked last month. That's soul winning, isn't it? Loophole. I read my Bible last night. That's as good as going to midweek service, isn't it? Loophole. I watched Dr. Falwell on television. That's as good as going to church, isn't it? Loophole. You see how good we are at that? Do you suppose that we really honestly believe sometimes that we're fooling God? The acid test, dear friend, is sacrifice. And sacrifice is giving up that which you love the most. Now, in the case of Abraham, we found out that God requested him to give up that which he loved the most. Isaac was more precious to Abraham than his tents, his camels, his sheep, his possessions. Isaac was more valuable to Abraham than anything that he had in this whole wide world. And Abraham was willing to give it up, for he was listening. He immediately obeyed. And because of the fact that he was listening and willing to obey, God in his case said, all right, I'll give it back to you. Doesn't always work that way, but a lot of times God works that way. But God will check you out. God will check you out and find out if you're really willing to give up the thing, whatever it is, that you love the most. I don't know what it is that you love the most in your life. If it's the Lord, then you're all set. But if it's anything else, and you've got a problem. Some folks fall in love with their home so much, their house, you know. I mean, man, their house means so much to them that it's first place. And God just might tap you on the shoulder someday and ask you to go to Swahili land somewhere just to find out if you're willing to give it up. Be the best thing that ever happened to you. Honestly, the best thing that ever happened to you. Don't you know that Abraham was a far greater man of faith? And don't you know that Abraham walked with God just that much closer after this occasion than before? When he saw right there the manifestation of God's miracles in his life, don't you know that God can perform miracles in your life? Don't you know that God, the God of Abraham, is the God of you and I? Don't you know that God can do the same thing for you and I? Are you willing to give up that which you love the most? That's sacrifice. We talk about sacrifice. We say, well, preacher, boy, I really sacrificed. Yes, sir. I gave $200 in our special offering for the Arctic, or $400 or $300 or $500. Yes, sir, I really sacrificed. I doubt seriously that there are very many of us that know very much about sacrifice. I seriously doubt it. For sacrifice, the acid test, dear friend, is giving up that which you love the most. And sometimes we rise in stiff-neck rebellion and say, what right does God have to ask me of such a thing? Let me tell you something. God never asked one thing of you that he didn't first do himself. For God gave up that which he loved the most. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
God gave it up, dear friend. God gave His only begotten Son when He looked down upon man and saw man in his dreadful, sinful condition that he is. And we talk about the sin-ridden Eskimo and the sin-ridden Indian. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of sin-ridden Indians right here in Rochester, New York. And they're every color. They're black and they're red and they're white and they're all colors in between. Amen? There's a whole lot of folk here in Rochester, New York that need to know that God would save them. And without God's salvation, they're going to die and they're going to go to a godless hell. And God gave up everything. God genuinely, literally, really sacrificed. For God gave His Son, but God committeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus died for us. And Jesus bled for us. And Jesus took our place upon the cross and assumed upon Himself the penalty for sin. Jesus took my place. Jesus died for me. And if I'll trust Jesus, not a church, not religion, not ritual, but if I'll trust Jesus, then He will save me. If I'll call upon Him, then He will do for me what no one else can do. Would you do that today? Perhaps you'll procrastinate. I'll do it another day. Likely as not, you'll never do it. Do it today. God spoke to some saved people about some things today, and you'll say, I'll do it another day. I'll walk the aisle another day. I'll get it straightened out with God another day. I'll surrender it to the Lord another day. Likely as not, you won't. Do it today. Let's stand for prayer. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Dear friend, Abraham passed the acid test. How about you? How about you? Wonder how many folks are here today. You're saved. You know the Lord. You've been born again. You're glad of it. But you know there's some things in your life that God has dealt with you about throughout the message and prior to the message today in the Word of God. And if the truth were known, you just haven't been listening. You've heard, but you haven't heard. You've allowed too many interferences to rise up in your life. Dear friend, there comes a time when you've got to walk alone. There comes a time when the approval of man means nothing. There comes a time when you don't check with anybody but God. You don't check with Sarah. You don't check with the servants. You don't check with the friends. You just do what God would have you to do. Period. Wonder how many folks are here today who'd say, I'm saved and God has dealt with me about some things. There's some things that I need to take care of today, and I know it. If that's a condition of your heart and life, I'd like to pray for you. I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up, please. I need to do it today, not tomorrow, not the next day, but today. Thank you. Take your hands down. I wonder who's here today and say, preacher, if I die today, I have no assurance of heaven or hell. I don't know if I'm saved or otherwise. I just don't know. I'd like to be saved. Let me tell you something, dear friend. We didn't spend much time on it, but this story that we've read today is an absolute beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us, for it's a picture of sacrifice. It's a picture of shed blood. Jesus died for you and He can save you. Who's here today to say, preacher, I'm not saved? I don't know. I have no idea where I'll spend eternity, and I'm concerned for my sin, and I'd like to know that God can save me. Pray for me. Just lift your hand up, please. I'm not here to embarrass you or point you out, but I'll pray for you. Just slip your hand up, please. I'm concerned for my soul. Include me in prayer while we wait just a moment or two. Our Heavenly Father, we're here today, and we have considered the acid test. Abraham was listening. He said, here am I. And we know that he was listening because it affected action.
He rose up early. He didn't check with Sarah or anybody. He just went and did it. Lord Abraham left his servant and walked alone. He didn't look for excuses or loopholes. He took the wood. There's a lot of folks here today that have clung to their excuses. They've left the wood at home. They ought to give what they're clinging on to you today and surrender it on the altar of sacrifice, but the wood's still at home. That unwillingness to yield. Lord, all I can do is pray for them. Now that I've preached, we believe that your word is spoke. All we can do is pray, and I pray that folks would surrender. There's some folks here today that lifted their hand and they are concerned. They're concerned for the spiritual condition of their life and they know that you've been dealing with them about some things. I pray that you'll take this message and use it to convict folks of sin, to bring them to godly repentance, to forsake it, and to live right and do right. Lord, there may be some unsaved folks here today that do not know whether they're going to heaven or hell. And they need to know that Jesus loved them and died for them and would save them if they would trust Him too. And I pray that the Spirit of God would deal with their heart and show them how they can be saved. May they respond to this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your friend Abraham walked alone. One of the loneliest walks in Christianity is down a long aisle to do what God would have you to do. But if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to take a long, lonely walk, for the Lord will meet you here. When we sing a verse of invitation, you need to step out of your seat wherever you are and walk down one of these aisles, and someone will be here with an open Bible to pray with you and show you from the Word of God how to be saved. Someone will show you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. It has nothing to do with joining a church, becoming a Baptist. It has everything to do with doing what God would have you to do by trusting Christ as your Savior. You need to do that. If you're not sure of eternal life, make sure today. You're saved. You know the Lord. You need to walk alone with God today. Get some things right and square with Him. You need to step out in the first verse of the invitation. You've been listening, but have you been listening? Well, this verse is going to prove it one way or the other. As we sing, you come. A lot of folk have responded to that invitation, and the verse continues to be sung on the second one. We invite you to come if you're not saved. Would you come and allow the Lord to meet the need of your heart? If you're saved, and God has spoken to you and you haven't responded, it means that you're still hanging on to your loophole, your excuse. Forgot the wood, Lord. Forgot the wood. Let me tell you something. If you'll come, God will provide the wood. He provided the ram. He can provide the wood. Let's sing another verse. If you've been saved, never scripturally baptized, never made a public profession of your faith, you need to join a Bible-believing church. The invitation is open to you as we sing. Thank you. our folk here, what do you do when you come to an altar and you're saved? Why do we call it an altar? An altar in the Bible suggests a place of sacrifice. The brazen altar was a place where sacrifices were made. The altar of Abraham was a place of sacrifice. And this ought to be a place of sacrifice. One of two ways. Either you're accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or you are surrendering to the Lord in a spirit of sacrifice. You're saying, Lord, whatever it is that I love the most, if it's anything more than you, here it is. Take it from me. It's yours. I want you to have it. So sacrifice is synonymous with surrender. We give to the Lord the best. We give Him the best. The thing that means the most to us. Real Christianity is not a missionary barrel, old shoes, leftover blue jeans deal. It's the best. Whatever the best is, give it to God. The invitation remains open as folks are being dealt with. The choir is going to sing another verse. You may come. We're going to read some names to you here, some folks that have come and responded to God's invitation. Lori Campbell comes today to identify with this church membership from the West Clarksville Baptist Church in West Clarksville, New York. Where's Lori? Right here. God bless you, Lori. So glad to have you as a part of our church family and ministry. We want to be a blessing to you, and we want you to be one to us. Thank the Lord for you. Pamela Wise. Where's Pamela? Pamela coming the same way for church membership from the Black Creek. Is that Black Creek Baptist Church or Independent Church of Black Creek? Black Creek, New York. Do I have that right? Okay, I was trying to figure out what IND period stood for. If it's Indiana or in. Okay, good. Amen. Both these young ladies are here. Are you students in the area working? Good. Amen. Great. Oh, well, what do you know about that? Amen. We're getting the whole clan up here, aren't we? Amen. That's exciting. That's tremendous. Great. All right. Tom and Evelyn Kaufman come, desiring to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. Where are the Kaufmans? Right here. God bless you, folks. Listen, God blesses obedience. Baptism is the very first step of obedience in the Bible. Identification with a Bible-believing church is second, and then it just goes from there. God will bless your life for His obedience. You ought to be baptized as soon as possible, tonight if possible. Amen. Brother Mike can give you all the information on that if you don't have it already. Oh, wonderful. These folks were saved May the 6th, Brother Leon tells me. Great. It pays to have special days, don't it? Amen. Mr. and Mrs. Brian Carter come for church membership. Moving to this area, wanting to serve the Lord and affiliation, identification with this church. And God bless the Carters. Thank the Lord for you. Dave Swift. Where's Dave? Dave came today to ask the Lord to save him and give him eternal life. God bless you, Dave. What you did today was you asked Jesus to become your Savior. This church didn't save you. And no one else saved you except Him. He saved you. And we're glad that you asked Him to. Now that He has saved you, He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to serve Him and trust Him. We want to help you learn how to do that. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Listen, I'm as excited about my message tonight as any I've been in a long time, because God gave it to me on a mountaintop, literally. And I'm just thrilled about it. I've just worked on it for a long time. Ox cart religion. Yes, it has a text. It's in the Bible. You need to come and find out about it. At 429 in the adult class today, that's good. I'm glad for that. 20 adult visitors. God bless our visitors. Once again, could I prevail upon our visitors to raise your hands? All of our visitors, just slip your hand up, please. Slip it up for a minute. Now, you folks notice them, will you? See who they are? Greet them. Don't let them get away. Thank you, visitors. Don't let them get away without getting acquainted with them, introducing yourself, giving them a how do you do. Let them know that this is a church that cares for people, loves people. We had a total attendance of 1,356 today. We had 66 total visitors, which is really good. And that had an offering today of $7,906.06. Okay. It's good. I can hardly wait till 6 o'clock. If it wasn't for your roast burning, we'd just go pull the whole Sunday school in and have evening service right now. But your roasted burn. Do you have one in the oven, Mrs. Johnson? Do you have anything in the oven? Vegetable soup. What do you think, Brother George? Is vegetable soup all right? Boy, now that was diplomacy. I tell you, that really was. That was diplomatic. Very good, Brother George. Very good. Amen. All right. That's great. Give the right hand of fellowship to these folks that have come today for church membership, baptism, salvation, whatever it is. God bless them. Thank the Lord for it. It's good to see you. It was good to get away, but it's good to be home. It's great to be home. Let's pray, shall we? Brother Fred Love, lead us in prayer, please.